Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city. And God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. Or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you. And for now, here's this week's talk.
If you don't know who I am, that's okay. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here on the staff, and I get the privilege of every couple months to serve on the teaching team. I'm excited that you've decided to be here with us today in this gathering. Whether you are a follower of Jesus and you're here to worship him for who he is, or you're coming and you have questions about this historical person named Jesus, we're glad that you're here with us today. We're going to continue in our series that we've been in for the last several weeks called Miracles, How the Power of Christ Makes All Things Possible. Last month, Tim, our lead pastor, was preparing for this current series, and a few of us on the teaching team were engaging back and forth about what texts, what parts of scripture we would use. And Jason Simmons, one of our other teaching pastors, asked Tim, "Hey, Tim, what are you envisioning for this series?" And I loved Tim's response so much, I actually copied and pasted it into a document, not knowing I was going to use it today. But I wanted to share that. Here's what Tim wrote about what he was envisioning for this series. He wrote, "The miracle stories in the Gospels demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like. They are signs pointing to where the kingdom is at hand, is present, is imminent. And the kingdom is here because Jesus has come. Jesus had and has the power to heal, revive, exercise authority, and forgive sin because he is Christ the King. It is that very same miraculous power of Jesus at work today when an addict finds freedom. When a person finds salvation in Christ alone, when a broken marriage is restored, when a church is planted, and when an impatient person becomes patient. Today's miracle story is ultimately an invitation to believe and trust Jesus in a deeper way." I love what Tim wrote there. This idea of the kingdom of God breaking in. It's otherly. It's from the other place, heaven, and coming to earth and breaking in. I love that. Today's story is not just about believing in Jesus, that he lived and died on the cross, although it is very much that, but it's much more than that. It's about believing Jesus. It's about trusting his word. It's about trusting his timing and following his lead. We actually get a great opportunity this morning to read an unbelievable story. And I prayed all week. I've been praying this morning at my gut level that we get to see today the kind of God we say we follow. I pray that it allows us to see that he's calling each and every one of us to a deeper trust in him and who he is. With that being said, we believe that the Holy Spirit's here, and we want him to be the one that guides us and directs us. So would you bow your heads with me? Spirit, we know that you're pointing us to the person of Jesus. We know that you're pointing us to who he is and what he said and how he lived and how he died and raised from the dead. You're wanting us to look at him today. And we want to be people that are paying attention. And so, Father, there's a lot of distractions. We ask that you would give us the mind and heart today to be listening for your voice, to be listening for what you actually have to say to us today in the midst of our circumstances. Father, I pray that we sense your desire to grow us. I pray that we sense that your picture of wanting us to grow deeper would be clear to us today. It's your name that we pray and gather. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. If you're new here or you're new to the Scriptures, it's probably the back third of your Bible. First Gospel is Matthew and then Mark. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, there's Bibles over to the left and to the right. I'd love for you to grab one. It'll also be Scripture on the screen. And so we'd love for you to engage with us in that way. In the chapter 5 of Mark, in verse 21, we see that Jesus has arrived on the other side of the Galilean side of the lake and quickly becomes surrounded by a large crowd. We're going to pick up in verse 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Jairus was a synagogue leader, and so for Mark, the person who's writing this gospel, his first listeners would have understood, it would have been implied that this was a man who was well-to-do or wealthy. It would have been implied, based on the town that they were in, that there was maybe 100 to 200 people. So this person was known in their town, being a prominent person in the synagogue. And it also implies that he was a Jew who followed Torah. Now Torah was the law. It's the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, or it's called what we call the Old Testament. And simply put, the Torah, or the law as it's known, gives instructions and offers a way of life for those who followed it. So Jairus was a proper man who followed Torah. The text says that he is a synagogue leader, and the synagogue leaders at Jesus' time weren't necessarily his biggest fans. And so the idea of this man falling at the feet of Jesus and literally begging him to save his daughter's life shows us, as listeners, as readers, the disparity of the situation. The language right here in 23, "my little daughter is dying," it actually shows us the severity of the situation, that she's not just sick, but that death is imminent. In this moment, Jairus doesn't care about being proper. He doesn't care about being embarrassed. He cares about his little girl being healed. Let's pick it up in 24. So Jesus went with him, with Jairus. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." All of a sudden, the story changes. Mark's writing about this man named Jairus and his sick daughter, and then all of a sudden, we have a woman on the scene in the story who's been ill for 12 years, who is looking her find her way through the crowd to touch Jesus' cloak or prayer shawl. In verse 28, Mark wants us to know that what she's thinking in this moment, that if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Mark is referencing a superstition, a myth that had grown in the last couple hundred years before Jesus and was continuing to permeate during the time of Jesus, that the Messiah, the coming Messiah, would actually have healing powers in his cloak, which would go over his clothes, or his prayer shawl, in the tassels of the prayer shawl. And so this woman has clearly either been taught this or heard that. And so she actually acts on that superstition. She actually makes her way through the crowd just so she can touch his clothes to see if it would heal her. She acts on the superstition. 29. Look what happens. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She's been bleeding nonstop for 12 years. and she's healed. The text says she actually senses in her body the healing. She actually senses the blood dry up. And how does she respond? She dances. She jumps for joy. She celebrates. She screams. It's not really what the text shows us. It says that she falls at his feet, trembling with fear. A strange reaction to someone who has just experienced healing after being sick for 12 years. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read to you part of Leviticus to give us a little bit of context. It's really important for us to understand what's going on here in this picture and what's going on in the mind of this woman to cause her to have the fear that she has. Earlier I told you about the Torah, the law. Again, the Torah was given as instruction and offered a way of life for those who followed it. It also kept the Israelites apart from other nations, showing those nations that the Israelites were the Creator God's chosen people. Now, there were many, many, many laws, 613 to be exact, laws about hygiene and food and cleanliness and uncleanliness for worship in the temple. This mattered to the Jews because Yahweh, the Creator God, dwelt among his people in the temple. We're going to read in Leviticus 15. I just want to encourage you, please don't leave. It won't. It's like a band-aid. It's quick. But this will be helpful to give some context. Verse 19. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. And anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean. And anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean until evening. Anyone who touches anything she sits on will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean until evening. Whether it is the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, they will be unclean till evening. If a man has sexual relations with her and her monthly flow touches him, he will be unclean for 7 days. Any bed he lies on will be unclean. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Down to 31. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanliness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. This woman in Mark 5 has a uterine disease. She's been sick for 12 years. And by Jewish standards, she's unclean. Not fit for temple worship. Not able to go where her God, where her Creator God actually dwells. We don't really have a concept in the 21st century for clean and unclean. If you grew up taking a history class, you might have heard of some of the leprosy colonies in the 20th century where people with really, really hard skin disease would be taken from where they lived and brought to these areas of different parts of the world to live together and be cut off from society, be cut off from physical touch, to be cut off from engagement with others. Maybe some of you were ill as a child. Maybe you had a few days where your brother or sister weren't able to come in the room, or your family wasn't able to be in, or maybe even for a few weeks or months. But the truth is, we don't have a great context for what's going on here. The reason she's not jumping for joy, the reason that she's not jumping up and down, is exactly what the text says. She's scared to death. She's trembling with fear. She took a huge risk by coming into town. She was unclean. She was an outcast. She most likely lived on her family's land in a room outside of her parents' house, away from her family, away from most, if not all, human contact. She couldn't go to the market. She couldn't eat dinner, breakfast, lunch with her siblings. She couldn't go on a simple walk with a friend. She was unable to worship her God in the temple for 12 years. Look what Jesus says to her. Verse 34. Daughter. Daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in wholeness. and be freed from your suffering. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Not my prayer shawl, not your superstition about touching one of my tassels, but your faith in me has healed you. Your faith in who I am. I love what Jesus does here. It's one of my favorite parts of all of Scripture. Such an intimate word, a word carrying love, a meaning of belonging. An intimate word for a woman who had been an outcast for 12 years, away from being able to be physically touched or being near. What's the word Jesus uses? He uses daughter. What makes it so wonderful is that it's not just physical healing. In verse 34, that word healed right there is the word sozo in Greek. It carries the meaning of physical healing. It absolutely does. But it also carries the meaning of God's salvation, bringing her into the family of God, not just physical healing, but spiritual healing, wholeness. Daughter, you are no longer unclean, but clean. You are no longer far off, but brought near to worship and to be in a relationship with me. This woman takes an incredible risk coming into public, reaching to physically touch another person, let alone a rabbi. And Jesus is there with compassion, meeting her right where she's at. But check this, giving her more than she could have hoped for. Jesus not only heals her, he leads her to bear witness in front of the crowd. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't let her walk away with the superstition in her mind that, oh, I touched his prayer shawl and I feel healing and I'm going to run off. He finds her and he brings her before the people. He doesn't let her run off. He leads her to something deeper. Now you got to imagine the whole time this part of the story is happening that Jairus is on pins and needles. I'm not really sure what he was thinking, but I'm sure it would have been something to the effect along the lines of, Jesus, let's we got to go. We got to go. My daughter's sick. Come on, please, let's go. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Can you fathom the depth of grief, the depth of anger, frustration that Jairus must be feeling in this moment? He's just lost his only daughter, his daughter. Read how Jesus responds to him. Verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid. Just believe." Jesus is saying, Jairus, I know you're afraid, but trust me. Earlier when you fell at my feet and you pleaded for healing, when you pleaded for me to come to your daughter, keep that faith. Trust me. In this moment, we see that Jairus is actually faced with a completely different situation. He's faced with a completely different level of faith that's required. This is not sickness anymore. This isn't a bad fever. She's dead. Jairus finds himself in a completely different situation than he thought that he was in. The text seems to imply that Jairus has some sort of faith, because as we pick it up in 37, we see that Jairus is following Jesus to the home. 37, he, that is Jesus, did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, and with people crying and wailing loudly, he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. In the ancient world, the Jewish families who were poor or wealthy would hire professional mourners, professional wailers. at the beginning of a funeral, at the beginning of a week or beginning of a day of a funeral. They would do this to be able to give the time for the family to mourn, not make a scene for them, but to make people around them make that scene. There would be music and there would be loud. And what we know from context and from history is that with Jairus being a wealthy man, being a well-known man, that he would have been able to afford a large gathering of mourners. And that was tradition. And so this was a room loud and full of music and people yelling and wailing and pulling their clothes and ripping their clothes. And it was a scene. It was a scene. Verse 40 actually says they laughed at him, that the mourners actually laughed at him. But a better understanding of this might be that they actually mocked him, that they actually made fun of Jesus. The higher mourners didn't understand that when Jesus said she's asleep, that he actually didn't think that the young girl was sleeping. Asleep was a word that Jesus and later Paul in the New Testament would use to describe the time between death and resurrection. Jesus kicks them out of the house for basically what is a lack of sensitivity and a lack of any kind of faith. Only Peter, James, and John and the parents are permitted to stay. 41. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jairus comes to Jesus for a healing and got something entirely different than what he could have imagined. With a little bit of faith, Jairus follows Jesus to the house and sees Jesus speak these simple words, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." It's kind of like, I don't know if you have kids in the room, but my middle daughter, London, she's 5, and there's nothing on the planet that she hates more than getting out of bed in the morning. Every morning, it's this funny, she'll wake up with this funny little thing even. She'll say, "Oh, Miss Thomas told me I didn't have to go to school today. She didn't tell you, but she told me." And man, to see the things in your kids that you used to do is just crazy. But it's like this picture. Jesus is holding this little girl's hand. He's saying, "Hey, get up." It's better translated, "Honey, it's time to get up." It's like when I go into my little daughter London's room, I rub her back. I say, "Hey, honey, it's time to get up. It's time to rise for the day." This is what is it's being portrayed in this moment. And what's astonishing, what's life-altering, which doesn't make much sense to us at times, but these people see something dead come to life. See Jesus exercise authority. Jairus trusted enough to walk with Jesus to his home, and then he witnessed the kingdom of God breaking through. He didn't fully know it. We get that benefit, but he's seeing something from the other world, something from heaven crashing into earth. Jesus bringing a new reality, a kingdom breaking through of healing sickness and bringing something that's dead to life. He's seeing God in flesh, Jesus the Christ, exercise power over death. I wonder what Jairus is feeling and thinking in that moment. I wonder if he's thinking back to a few moments before when he's contemplating as Jesus looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid, believe me." I wonder if he's thinking, "I'm so, so, so glad I trusted this man." I really only have one question for us today. For all my note takers, I apologize. You've had your notes out the whole time for nothing. Just one thing to write down. And it actually comes from that engagement, that interaction in verse 36 between Jesus and Jairus. He looks at him right in the eye and he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jesus actually invites him into a deeper faith. And so what I have for me this morning, what I have for us as a community here at Mosaic, I have this question. Where in your life is Jesus staring you in the eyes and saying, "Don't be afraid, believe, trust me"? There's some in this room right now that are dealing with lifelong chronic illness. There's people in this room I know of who who lost a child even before they got to see that child face to face. Some of you have lost jobs recently. Some of you have had to watch a spouse walk away. And the list goes on in a broken world. All of us are at different levels of faith and belief while immersed in our circumstances. But here's the thing we're seeing today. God is inviting all of us to a deeper level of faith. In the picture of the kingdom breaking through from heaven to earth, he is saying, don't be afraid. Believe me that I am good. Don't be afraid. Believe me that I know what I'm doing with your life more than you do. Don't be afraid. Believe me that I will accomplish all I said I will. Believe me that learning about me and following me is your greatest prize. Believe me that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Believe me that my timing is more intentional and better than your timing. Believe me that whether on this side of death or the other side of resurrection, when you are with me forever, because of my death on the cross and raising from the dead, all things will be made right. Believe me that your sickness will not last forever. Believe me that heartache in your gut will subside. Believe me that death will have an end once and for all. In the midst of our circumstances, this is what Jesus is calling us into. This is what the Father is calling us into. Jairus must have been struggling with Jesus' timing. As he focused on the bleeding woman instead of hurrying to his daughter, so I've tried all week to just sit and fathom what that was like. And the best place I could land is somewhere between feeling confusion and wanting to look at Jesus in the face and say, do you have any idea what you're doing? We get to see, we have the privilege of being on the side of history with those who have gone before us to be faithful to write the Word of God through him inspiring them to see that something much, much, much grander is going on. Not just healing a fever, not a single act of raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, but as the Gospel of Mark continues, as the other Gospels proclaim, we get to continue to see these signposts of moments of the kingdom breaking through, these miraculous stories pointing to the ultimate healing, pointing to the ultimate conquering of death. We get to see Jesus go to the cross and take on death itself and win. Amen? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely that moves us to celebration. Absolutely that moves us to be able to look at the story of life in a totally different way. That's what he's calling us to. Deeper faith. There's this quote by a pastor, I think Tim actually quoted him a few weeks ago at a church in New York. His name's Tim Keller. And he says something I thought was pertinent to this. He says, if you go to Jesus, if you go to Jesus, he may ask you far more than you can originally plan to give. But he can give to you infinitely more than you dare to ask or think. You see, the bleeding woman just came for physical healing. Jesus didn't let her run away after that, but made her bear witness of her change in front of others. That was risky for her. She came wanting to go through the crowd and kind of just touch this idea, the superstition of touch the cloak and be healed and then go off. Jesus doesn't allow it. He calls her into something much, much, much deeper. A forever relationship with the one who actually has power over all of disease. Jairus sought Jesus, hoping his daughter wouldn't die. But she did while Jairus was waiting on Jesus. But Jesus shows Jairus his trust is well placed. Jesus raises his daughter from the dead, showing Jairus and his family his power over the ultimate evil, death. Jairus came for healing, for sickness. He gets resurrection. He gets a picture of the most important thing in history ever happening, God coming to us and breaking into this place, starting the kingdom. So again, I say, if you go to Jesus, he may ask of you far more than you originally planned to give. But he can give to you infinitely more than you dared ask or think. So again, where in your life is Jesus staring in the eyes and saying, son, daughter, don't be afraid. Believe me. Trust me. Where in your life is he inviting you into deeper faith in who he is and what he's done? Jake and the band are going to come and lead us in a time of response. There are tables in the front and upstairs with communion elements on each. Followers of Jesus take communion to remember God's story, to remember Jesus' narrative, to remember that he alone has the power to raise dead people to life, to remember that even when someone dies, that Jesus himself has the ability to raise them and will raise those. Those people will be with Jesus forever, those who put their faith in him. We come to remember that he has that power over death. We come to remember that he alone has the power to heal sickness, that he alone took on our sins so that we could be called sons and daughters. As the music plays and before you come to celebrate Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, ponder the question I posed again. Ask the Spirit to be speaking to you as you seek to deepen your trust of King Jesus. If you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, as I said before, I'm really grateful that you're here. I'm really grateful that you've chosen to be with us, to walk with us, to feel free to ask questions. I want you to know that those of us who follow Jesus, we have questions too. This is a safe place to do that. We want to encourage you to continue to be with us. I'd like to offer, though, the idea that maybe today, he's inviting you to trust him for the first time, that maybe you've come seeking answers about a person named Jesus, and you found he's offering far more than you dare ask or think. Maybe he's inviting you into a lifelong relationship where you are called son, where you are called daughter, where you experience healing, whether on this side of death or in new life with him. If you're sensing that in your heart where you're at, I just want to tell you to just talk to him. Just tell him that you trust him and that you want to follow him. And then after that, come to the table, take the bread, which represents his body broken for you. Dip it in the juice that represents his blood shed for you. And eat it as you celebrate his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus is calling each and every one of us into a deeper sense of faith in who he is. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your love for us, for your affection for us. So grateful that in those moments when we aren't fully trusting you, when we're coming to you thinking we want to get something and you're showing us that you want to take us so much deeper, we're grateful for those moments that you still pursue us even when we're not sure, even though we don't maybe want to step into that, even though we proclaim believing in you and yet we're not sure if we totally trust you. Thank you for relentlessly pursuing your sons and your daughters in those moments. Father, may we be a people that continue to learn to trust you, to lean in to believing that this isn't the end, that these moments are signposts of what is to come, of the kingdom come, and that we get to play a part in that we get to be a part of new life, speaking blessing to others, sacrificing for others, caring for others, being pictures of the kingdom here on earth. Father, as we come to the table, as we come to celebrate communion, would you be honored and glorified? Would you be praised in this place as we respond to your great narrative, your great story? It's your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.